As we head back to Esther this morning, Esther chapter 5, we come to a kind of intermission in the plan of Esther, in her plan to reveal herself and her people to her husband, the king. If you recall, Esther had already prepared a special banquet for the king and for Haman, yet for some reason, she was not quite ready to share with the king her petition and her request. And so she invited them both back to another banquet to be held the very next day. And so during this one night long intermission, God himself continues to silently work out his own plan for the ultimate deliverance of his people. And so our attention is first turned to Haman. And we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 14 of this chapter. Picking up in verse 9. Then went Haman forth that day of that first banquet, and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up, nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself. And when he came home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh his wife. And Haman told them of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children and all the things wherein the king had promoted him and how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. Haman said, moreover, yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared, but myself. And tomorrow am I invited unto her also with the king. Yet all this availeth me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Then said Zeresh his wife and all his friends unto him, let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high, some 75 feet high, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hung thereon. Then go. Go thou and merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. So again, picking up in verse 9, we have Haman. Haman who just emerges from the queen's first banquet, and he is walking on cloud 9. Look at verse 9 again. When Haman went forth that day, he went forth joyful and with a glad heart. He was so happy, you can imagine an older man feeling like a schoolboy, wanting to skip home because he was so happy of what he had just went through. That is, as we just read, until that path meets up once again with Mordecai. You see, he was in the palace, and he was going home, and there was one place that he had to go through in order to go home, and that was the king's gate. And who does he find there? Mordecai, the Jew. And then we see the real Haman come out once again. In the verses that we come to and looked at this morning, we're given a portrait of this man, Haman. We're given a portrait of who he is and what he's like, of his very heart. Several years ago, I discovered on Facebook my former elementary and junior high school art teacher. At the time in my life, she meant a lot to me, and very, very special teacher. Some of you probably had teachers like that. After connecting with her on Facebook, I wanted to have a memento of that relationship and of that friendship years ago. I asked her if she would do a pencil sketch portrait of one of my favorite photos of my wife and I. And so she did. And I was excited to see it because I knew how skillful of an artist she was. But when I received the portrait, she also wrote a note. And on that note, she described how she felt as she was drawing that portrait, as she was drawing those faces, our faces. And it was as if she could see right into our hearts, the descriptions that she gave. And that is what a good portrait can do. In fact, a portrait may capture your appearance and what you look like and what you're doing at that moment in time, but a good artist can really capture so much more, even the very heart of the individual that they are drawing. In much the same way, the inspired writer of the book of Esther captures for us the very heart of this man Haman. And it is a portrait of a proud heart. In fact, most of the rest of this chapter looks at this man, this proud man, Haman. God has a lot to say about pride in the Bible, doesn't he? How many times when we read through our Bibles in our Take 20 plan or other Bible reading plan do we find how pride is something that God Himself hates? It is one of the greatest sins and one of the greatest abominations before Him. Proverbs 6:16 says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him." And the very first one on the list is what? A proud look. It's pride. God despises pride. It's a terrible sin, and that is exactly what we have unfolding for us in this written portrait of Haman, wicked Haman. So just what does a proud look look like? And how can you identify a proud heart? Well, we're going to see that in this portrait. The first thing that we see in verse 9 is the character of a proud heart. The character of a proud heart. Where Haman went forth that day, the day of his first banquet, and he went joyful and with a glad heart. So when Haman left that first banquet, he left happy. And I believe he was genuinely, truly happy. He left joyful and with a glad heart. Even people that are proud, even people that are sinners can have some level of joy and happiness in their life. But just look at how fleeting that joy was. Just look at how temporary his happiness was. He was about to be confronted with a reminder that he did not have everything his heart desired. And that's what a proud heart wants. A proud heart is only happy when it thinks it has everything that it deserves. Everything that it could ever want. But what happens in verse 9? When Haman saw Mordecai, when Haman, who was full of joy and with a glad heart, sees Mordecai back there in the king's gate. And what does Mordecai do? Doesn't stand up. Nor is he visibly moved or afraid of him. What happens to that joy? What happens to that gladness in the heart of Haman? Verse 9. He, Haman, was full of indignation and anger against Mordecai. In an instant, his visage was changed. In a moment, that joy turned to anger, and his merry heart turned into a malicious heart. You know what the character of a proud heart is like? It's restless. It's a restless heart. It's up one moment, and it's down the next. It's like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. It is never satisfied, never content, never truly happy. Is that what your heart is like today? Is it a restless heart? Is it a heart that goes up and down with every kind of temperament that you might think? One moment you're happy because you think you have everything that you need, and then the next moment you're angry, or you're sad, or you're depressed, or discouraged because you don't feel like you're getting what you should deserve? Is that what your heart is like? That kind of heart can be a symptom of a proud heart, just like it was for Haman. In verse 10, we see the craving of a proud heart. It says, "Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself." In other words, he composed himself just enough to be able to get home and get through that circumstance. "Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself, and when he came home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh, his wife." So even though Haman was upset, even though Haman was now on that low side of the temperament scale, he was able to restrain and compose himself just enough to get home. After all, remember, he's a man of power. He's a man of some dignity. He didn't want to appear powerless there at the king's gate. He didn't want the people all around him who were at that point bowing down to him, thinking that Mordecai was getting under his skin. So he refrained himself, and then he went home. He didn't refrain himself too long. He wanted to go home to vent. You ever felt like that? You have a long day at work, maybe some frustrations going on, and you can't wait to get to your friend or your family so you can vent. And that's what he wanted to do. But when he got there, guess what? There's nobody home. There's no one that he can vent to. Here he is, now a frustrated man, and so it says that he sends and calls for his friends and his wife. He wants to vent to them. You know what the craving of a proud heart is? It's recognition. is recognition. His misery needed company. He didn't want to just go through this on his own. He wanted the company of some like-minded friends who would think as he thought and feel as he felt. He wanted to find his wife and these friends who would come and commiserate with him, but also to feed his ego even a little bit more. The craving of a proud heart is recognition. Is that what your heart is like today? Where you need the recognition of others, and sometimes you may even gather people together that will just say what you want to hear and do what you want them to do in order to, again, stroke your ego? Does your misery always need that kind of company? Always craving and always seeking the recognition that you feel you deserve? You know what that is? That is another symptom of a proud heart. Recognition. Always seeking recognition. But then we also see in this portrait of Haman the content of a proud heart. What was it that made Haman so proud? Look at verse 11. And Haman told them, his wife and his friends, of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children and all the things wherein the king had promoted him and how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. And Haman even said, moreover, yea, listen to this. If you weren't impressed before, yea, Esther, the queen, did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared, but myself, but me. There was no one else there, the king, the queen, and Haman. And tomorrow am I invited unto her also with the king. So it wasn't just one banquet. It's another banquet that's coming up. So when his wife and friends finally arrive at Haman's home, he begins to remind them all about himself and all about his achievements. Perhaps you know someone like that. They always are boasting or bragging of who they are, what they have, and what they've done. Now, the truth is, especially his wife, Zeresh, they probably already knew all of the things that he was itemizing for them. Look at his wealth. Look at his family. Look at his promotions. Probably the only one they didn't know about was there in verse 12. His most recent achievement where he was personally invited by the queen to those two exclusive banquets. But now, they knew that too. Now, all of those achievements were, in fact, great blessings, weren't they? Some of these things that we read about, his riches, his wealth, his family, his position, his relationship with the queen and the king, are not sinful in and of themselves. In fact, if this was given to any of us, we would think, wow, how blessed I really am. These were great blessings. And if Haman had a different heart and a different audience, he could have been counting his blessings and naming them one by one, not to give himself the glory, but rather to give God the glory. See, that's the great difference, isn't it? The great difference when you look at all of the things that God has been giving to you, and you praise Him for that. One of the things that we enjoy on Sunday nights and on Wednesday nights are our praise and testimony time, where we share with each other and with God the blessings that He's given to us. And some of them might fall in these categories. But the difference between a blessing and a boasting is the heart of a man. The heart of a man. And what we find here is Haman has a heart of boasting because he thinks that he deserves it all. He deserves, in fact, more. The truth was, his wealth was a blessing. He talks about the glory of his riches. Now, Haman was a very wealthy, rich man. We know how rich he was because he was even able to offer the king 10,000 talents of his own silver in order to do this work of destroying the Jews. That was nearly one entire year's worth of tax income for the Persian Empire. Yes, he was a wealthy man. That would have been a blessing. You know, Abraham was a wealthy man. There are other wealthy men all throughout the Bible, and because of their heart's condition, they saw that it wasn't something they would boast in, but rather something they would bless God for. What about his family? We all know that family can be a great blessing. His family was a blessing. He describes the multitude of his children and specifically the multitude of his sons. Later on in this book, we will learn that Haman and his wife had 10 sons. And in ancient Persia, the more sons a man had, the greater honor he received. It was all about the children. It was all about those sons. In fact, every year, the king, the Persian king, would actually send gifts to the men who had the greatest number of sons. Why would he do that? Because these sons would eventually be fit to serve in the Persian Empire. For a man who had a good heart, this would be a blessing. And yet, what does Haman do? He boasts about it. He boasts about it to his own wife, who I think would have known how many sons and how many children they had. But what about his position? His position to anybody else also would have been a great blessing. He says that all things wherein the king had promoted him. Sometimes we look for promotions, don't we, where we work. We don't always want to stay in the same position that we had for many, many years. I mean, we can be content with that, but often we want to be more useful. We want to get those raises. We want to be more productive in the place that we work. And so promotions are a good thing. Promotions are a blessing. How many times have we prayed for people to be promoted in their job or to get this, that, or the other kind of job? Well, he had some great positions. He had the unique ability there in Persia to appear before the king and to act on behalf of the king. He was kind of like the vice president of the United States. Of course, we're familiar who that is, being from Indiana, Vice President Pence. Imagine the unique position that he is in. He is able to be there in the presence of the president, and he can actually act on and speak for the president, and has many, many times. What a unique position. What a blessing for a child of God to be in that kind of position. And yet, that blessing is something that Haman himself thought, look at the position I made for myself. But then he even forgot about the blessing of those relationships. In verse 12, he says, yea, even Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared, but myself, but me. And even tomorrow I'm invited unto her also with the king. See, Haman believed that he had the affection and favor of both the king and queen, but instead of praising God for those blessings, what did he do? He boasts over what he thought were his own achievements. What should have been a doxology in his heart rather turned into a boast and a gloat over the things that he felt he deserved. His proud heart convinced himself that he had earned all of those things. And yet, was he satisfied? No. Was all of this enough for him? No. Instead of giving glory to God, he sought even more glory for himself. Is this what your heart is like today? This is another symptom of a proud heart. Looking at all the things that you have, looking at all the things that you can do, it's turning these blessings into boastings, thinking that you deserve them, that you've earned them, and that you deserve more of what you have. That's a symptom of a proud heart. And if you are looking to other people or other things for satisfaction in your life, you will be severely disappointed, as we're going to see later on in the life of Haman. Because everything that you have been given, and we need to remember that, everything that you have, everything that you are, everything that you do has been given to you. You say, well, I'm the one that worked here or have done that and achieved this. Who gave you the strength to achieve that or to do that? It is God who gave you the strength and the ability, the mental capacity, the physical ability. Everything you are, everything you have, everything that you do comes from the hand of God. And you ought to give Him the praise and the glory and the honor for it, and not say, look at what I have done. That's pride. You see, everything that you have been given can be taken away, can't it? Everything that you have been given can be taken away even in an instant. I like what Proverbs 23 verse 5 says. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches Isn't this something that he boasted in? Look at all my wealth. For the riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. All of that money that you're earning, all that money that you're working for, all of that wealth that you want, guess what? It can take wings like an eagle and be gone in an instant. Think about God's servant, Job. Remember Job? Job also was blessed by God in many of the same ways that Haman was. He was blessed with great wealth. Job was blessed with a great family. He was blessed with great position. He was blessed with great relationships. But Job understood by God's grace that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. That's what this world wants you to think. That's what the advertisers want you to think. Every time you watch an ad on television or see it in newsprint, you want these things, and they want you to think that all of your possessions is what life is all about. And so, even when, according to the plan and providence of God, everything he had was taken away from Job suddenly, what could he say? See, Job understood that it wasn't just about things. Job said, after he lost his wealth, his family, his position, everything, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away." Do you realize God can do that to you in an instant? "The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away, but," he says, "blessed be the name of the Lord." He still blessed God. He didn't boast about what he could have and what he could do. He rather blessed God even when he had nothing. Now, how would you feel? And what would you do if everything that you have was suddenly taken away from you? What would you still have? What would you still do? Would you feel like Haman? How did Haman feel? Verse 13, we see the consideration of a proud heart. So in verse 13, after listing all of his achievements, which were great, which were many, what does he say to his wife and to his friends? "Yet all this, the wealth, the family, his position, his relationship with both the queen and the king, all this availeth me what? Nothing. Nothing. So long as I see that Jew, Mordecai, sitting at the king's gate." It's as if Haman had a balancing scale in his mind. Sometimes when you go to the store, you have those balancing scales. You put something on to see how much it weighs, to see how much it costs. Now imagine one of those scales in his mind. And he was putting all of the things that he was boasting about and bragging about on one side. All of his wealth, all of his family, his position, his relationship with the king and queen. And he's piling it all up. Now, in our mind, we would think that the scale would be like this. But in his mind, the scale was like this. All of that stuff was over here. But the life of that one man sitting at the king's gate, Mordecai, weighed more to him than all of the things that he had and all the things that he had done. All that he had was lighter than the life of that one man who would not treat him as a god. Everything he had was like nothing to him until Mordecai was out of the picture. Do you realize that a proud heart is never full? A proud heart is never satisfied. This is how you know if you have pride in your heart and pride in your life. And if we're honest with ourselves, we all experience pride in our life. A proud heart is never full, never satisfied. Proverbs 27:20, "Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied." A proud man is never full, never satisfied. But then we come to verse 14, we see the counsel of a proud heart. After Haman's boasting and bemoaning about Mordecai, his wife finally speaks up. "Then said Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends unto him." So they were all together on this. Here's their advice. "Let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high. Tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily, like you were before, with the king unto the banquets. And that thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. So what's this we see here? Haman is pleased again. Haman is happy and glad again. But why? Because of this presumptuous counsel and advice, even of his closest friends. You know what they should have said to Haman? They should have given him true wisdom and say, look at what God has given to you. Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and give God the praise and glory and honor for what he has done in your life. But instead, they just pour on more. They say, oh, Haman, you are so good. You are so great. You're right. And there has to be something done about this Mordecai. So go ahead and kill him. Build this gallows. Because after all, if you are such good friends with the king and the queen, guess what? He's going to give you that request. Make the gallows tonight. And of course, he had the means to do so. He was wealthy. He had the manpower to do it. So they build those gallows. They build that stake up 75 feet high. And his goal is to go before the king and say, hey, king, can we get rid of Mordecai? I mean, after all, he's disobeying your law. You told everybody there at the king's gate that they have to bow down and they have to worship me as I go through. And everyone does that except for this Jew. And I know that we're going to get rid of him in a couple of months. But let's do this right now. Let's get rid of Mordecai today. And so that cure, which was a gallows made 75 feet, 50 cubits high, would be used for his own downfall, as we're going to see in just one day's time. You see, the words of his friends and even his wife displayed that they were physicians of no value. You ever been to a doctor and you felt like it was worthless? Think, why did I go there to get that advice? Why did I go there to get that kind of treatment? Here we have a wife and his friends giving them not the right kind of advice. And that's why it is important to have wise counsel and wise friends, godly people telling us about the truth. But not for Haman. Does this portrait of Haman's heart look like your own heart today? Remember, like Haman, you and I are so prone to pride. It is so easy for us to be infected with this pride. We must never forget, as one writer says, pride was the first sin that entered into the universe. By whom? Remember Lucifer? He said, I will be like the Most High. Pride. Pride was the first sin that entered the universe. It was pride that turned angels into devils. Pride has broken the peace of families and nations and carried fire and sword through the earth. Pride has marred the work of God. Oh, beware of giving place to this monster. The monster of pride. Pride is a monster. Don't think that it's some little sin, because it's a great sin. It's a grave sin. It's the first sin. And when we have it in our heart and we have it in our life, it is grievous to God. Do not think lightly of this sin. A proud heart is a restless heart, always seeking recognition. A proud heart is an empty heart, always wanting more. And when you have a proud heart, you can have everything that the world thinks is worth having and yet have nothing. You realize that? You can have all the wealth, you can have all the family, you can have the greatest position in the world, the greatest influence, all those relationships. You can have all the things that the world says you need and yet have absolutely nothing. Remember, in the scale of Haman's mind, all that stuff was way up here. And Mordecai, that one lonely man who refused to give him the worship that he thought he deserved, was down here. And that weighed more than all of the things that he had and could do. What can be done? What can be done to your heart and my heart of pride? Well, by God's grace, there is a better way. There is a better way. Jesus says in Matthew 11, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. And pride is a labor. Pride is a heavy burden. And Jesus says, if you have that labor and you are heavy laden and you come to me, I will give you rest. You know what the answer is to a restless heart? Rest. And Jesus offers that kind of rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am meek and lowly, gentle and humble, as we saw this morning. I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. So if you find the portrait of pride in your heart and in your life, you can even take your pride, your restless, and your empty heart to Jesus. And you must. You need to see your pride as God sees it. It's a sin. It's an abomination. And it is a burden. A burden that can be lifted at Calvary. And then you must turn to and trust in Jesus, who came to save you even from your sin of pride. And then you know what Jesus offers? He offers rest in your restless heart. He offers you fullness in your empty heart, and he even offers his humility to your proud heart. The psalmist says in Psalm 107, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men, for he satisfieth the longing soul. All of the things that Haman's pride thought would fill his longing soul would not do it. Who does? He, God, the Lord, satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. And you know what's going to happen? You know what will emerge? If you take your pride and bring it to the cross of Christ, you know what's going to happen? An entirely different portrait of your heart and your life will emerge. It will become a portrait of a peaceful heart. A portrait of a peaceful heart. Of course, we notice the other man mentioned in these verses. Even though the focus of the end of chapter 5 is all about Haman and his proud heart, we're also given a very brief sketch of Mordecai back in verse 9. And we see the difference between these two portraits. One is very full. One is very detailed about the pride of Haman, but then one is just a pencil sketch. Very, very little detail about him, and yet it reveals to us Mordecai's peace-filled heart. Again, back in verse 9, where do the paths of these two men meet once again? It says, Haman saw Mordecai where? In the king's gate, that he stood not up, nor moved for him. We see in Mordecai, in just that brief sketch, a quiet confidence in the providence of the Lord. Because where's Mordecai? Mordecai is back in the king's gate. He's there doing his duty, once again, in service of the king, in spite of the impending destruction that he and his people were facing in the 12th month. Yet now, where does he appear? In the king's gate. His clothes for mourning were gone. Remember the sackcloth and ashes that he put on earlier in chapter 4? And in chapter 4, verse 2, it says that no man could enter into the king's gate when they are clothed with sackcloth and in ashes and mourning and grieving. Guess what? He's there in the king's gate. He had cleaned himself up. He changed his clothes. And he returned back to his place of employment, even though everyone knew what was going on. He expressed a quiet confidence in God's providence. He knew that there would be deliverance for his people. And he knew that God was going to use Esther for such a time as this. He could do this because his heart's condition was different than Haman's. Instead of restlessness, there was peace in his heart. And where does this peace come from? Isaiah 26:3 says, Thou, God, will keep him, you and I, in perfect peace, shalom, shalom, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. A quiet confidence in the providence of God. What do we have here? An expression, a portrait of a man whose trust is in God. In spite of everything that's going on, and even though it may have seemed like Mordecai had nothing, and had nothing to live for, yet he was trusting in God, and God kept him in perfect peace, and he could go back to work. So after spending 3 days of fasting for Esther, he displays that quiet confidence in the providence of the Lord. But we also see in those few words a quiet commitment to the precepts of the Lord, to the Word of God. You see, when Haman entered that king's gate that day, it says also, once again, Mordecai stood not up. In other words, he remained sitting down. Maybe there was a table or a desk that he was working at, but he remained in his position. Not out of defiance, but out of his duty and devotion to the Lord and his law. And we've looked at this already, how Haman was requiring by this king's law to bow down, reverence, and worship him. And yet the law of God says, no, only worship the Lord your God. Him only will you serve. Guess what? Mordecai says, no, I am going to worship God. I'm not going to worship Haman. I'm not going to bow down to you. Perhaps he was tempted, though. Maybe if you were there, you'd be tempted to rise and bow to Haman. I mean, think about it. He is the one who wants to destroy you, destroy all of your people. But perhaps he was tempted to rise and bow to Haman just to appease his wrath and try to get him on his side once again. How many Christians at times are there in our lives where we are tempted to compromise? We know what's true. We know what's righteous. We know what God would have us to do. And yet, we think that if we change or if we compromise, we'll be able to get people on our side. Here, instead, Mordecai remained committed to the truth and righteousness of God and His Word, and he would not compromise. He did not stand up to Haman and stand defiantly to his face and said, I'm not going to bow down to you. He remained in his place and was not about to compromise the truth. Only the Lord was worthy of his worship. But then we also see in verse 9, in that brief sketch of Mordecai, a quiet courage in the power of the Lord. We're further told in verse 9 that Mordecai did not move for Haman. That word move is translated other places in the Old Testament for vexing or shaking or trembling. In other words, Mordecai did not tremble or shake with fear, even in the presence of the man who wanted to have him killed. Again, that is the portrait of a heart that is resting in the power and protection of the Lord. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Can your soul and heart say that? What a difference between these two men. The extensive portrait of Haman reveals a heart of pride that was restless and empty. This brief sketch of Mordecai reveals a heart of peace that is full of faith and confidence in the providence of the Lord. What does your heart look like today? The portrait of Haman teaches us that you can have everything and yet have nothing. Because you'll never be satisfied. You'll never be content no matter how much you achieve, no matter how much you have. How many other portraits or illustrations have we seen this? And how many others do we need to see to understand this truth? How many people that have so much wealth and so many things in this life and have such great power and yet have left this world in misery? Many of them have committed suicide, even though they think they have the whole world. And we admire those people. And we think, if only I could have what they had, if only I could do what they did. We need to understand that this portrait means that you can have everything that the world says you need to have and yet have nothing. But the portrait of Mordecai shows us something different, something better. It shows us that you can have nothing according to the world's standards. I mean, imagine this. Mordecai's life, according to the world, is about to end on the 12th month. You can have nothing according to the world's standards and yet have everything when you have the Lord. And that's why he had a heart full of peace. When you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can say as Paul once did, I have all and abound. I am full. You know who can really say that? Christians. If you have Jesus in your life, you're the only person in all of the world that can truly say that. I have all and abound and I am full. You may not have $1 billion or $1 million, even $1,000 in your bank account. You may not have a really nice house or a really nice car. You may not have a big family. You may not have a big retirement account. You may not have anything that the world thinks that you ought to have. But you can say, I have all and abound, and I am full because I have Christ. I have Christ. You can have a heart full of peace when you remember that God Himself is your portion. He is all we need. Your heart can be full of quiet confidence in the Lord. Your heart can be full of quiet commitment and courage from the Lord. Your heart can be full of a quiet contentment through the Lord. Paul says also in Philippians 4, "For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Why? Because I have Christ. I have Christ in my life. So if a portrait were painted of you today, don't worry, there won't be. But if a portrait were painted of you and your heart today, what would it reveal? Would it reveal a heart of pride? A heart of peace? A heart of pride or a heart of peace? Go to the Lord Jesus Christ today and learn of Him. Learn of Him. Exchange your heart of pride for His heart of humility, because He alone can change your proud heart. He alone can fill your empty heart. He alone can satisfy your restless heart. And that's why in Isaiah 26 we read again, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace." Isn't that what you should desire most? "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Thee, because he trusteth in Thee." So trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Make sure that the portrait of your heart today would not be a portrait of pride, but a portrait of peace that will only come through your relationship and possession of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, I thank You for these two portraits of these two men. The portrait of Haman, which shows us a heart of pride, and the portrait of Mordecai, which shows us a heart of peace. And even though one is a fuller portrait, the other one is just a very brief sketch, yet, Lord, once again, we see that a man does not have to have a whole lot to really have everything. Everything that truly counts in this life and the next. Oh, Father, there are many portraits that we can see in this world today, many illustrations of people who are proud. And in their pride, they think that they've earned all that they have and all that they've done. And they fail to give You the glory. And they fail to use what You've given them for the good of others. They fail to use the blessings that have just been abundantly poured out upon them and in their lives in the way that You gave them for. Oh, but Father, I know that this heart of pride is something that each one of us is clearly tempted with. It is the earliest sin. It is the most pervasive sin. And Lord, it is in our hearts right now. And I pray that You will, through Your Spirit, through Your Word today, root it out. And that we will realize that Christ is the one who can change our heart of pride and give us His heart of humility. That Christ alone is the one who can fill our empty heart and the one who can give us the satisfaction that we are looking for. Oh, Father, I pray that we will have a portrait of a peaceful heart. That we can have a quiet confidence in the providence of God no matter where we're at in our life. No matter what we have or what we don't have. Because, Father, even as Paul said, when we have Christ, I have all. And abound, I am full. I pray, O Lord, that that could be said in the heart of every single person here today. May we exchange our pride for peace as we realize what we have in the gospel and who we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.